Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. And last week I read down into the last portion of where Gamaliel, one of the rabbis of renown in the nation of Israel at the time, was giving a warning to the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. But prior to that, and I kind of want to comment on this a little bit, in verse 33, this is an important thing for us to understand as believers. And it says here, when they heard that, I'll read verse 29 through 33. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." We talked about that in depth here a couple weeks ago. And we are not subject to the will, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not subject to the will of man, or we ought not to be subject to the will of man, and we ought to be subject to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or to the will of God. And when we talked about this morning, that verse over there in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it to you, you can turn there with me if you'd like, but you don't have to. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." And so those good works that we're talking about are not the works that people naturally would think that Christians should be involved in. And when we talk to people that claim to be Christians, more often than not, they're Christian in name only, and I'm not saying that to tout myself or us as a church in any way, shape, or form. But the general consensus of the worldview of Christianity is that Christians ought to be moral people. And so we have Christian leaders, pastors, that are trying to moralize their congregations and cause them to be reflective of, the lives of the congregation ought to reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, really, if you break it down, it's utter blasphemy. It's a denial of the truth of the Word of God, that we are incapable of keeping ourselves, first of all, saving ourselves and keeping ourselves saved. And it's a denial of the plan of salvation, the gospel message. And you got to ask yourself, why do we call it gospel? Well, gospel means good news, okay? And so, why is the gospel message good news? Because we ought to be under the realization that we cannot perform, in a moral sense or moral capacity, the law of God and the statutes of God as depicted in the Old Testament when he gave the law to the nation of Israel. You know, mankind is corrupt. The nation of Israel is a type of mankind. And so, the gospel message, the law does what it's supposed to do, as you all know this. It's a diagnostic tool. Okay, so if we view ourselves through the lens of the law, we see ourselves to be dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay, so then the gospel message enters. All right, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and has become a vicarious sacrifice or an atonement, a covering for our sins by his blood. And so he says here, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because men are obeying men, they are obeying, Pastor Andre and I were talking about this morning, and it's really annoying to be a man of God and read Bible literature and hearing these theories that are put forth by some big shot in Christianity years and years and years ago that don't align with the truth of the Word of God, but are passed on between great men of the faith all the way down the line, And you cannot just be a lemming in Christianity. If you're just a lemming, you're going to run over the cliff with all the other lemmings, okay? And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and this is why you've heard of churches having the name Berean Church of this, Berean Church of that. Well, the Bereans were said by Paul to be more noble, because they took the things that they heard from Paul and they went into the Word of God and they tried to search out to see if they matched up with the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we ought to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I know what that shame is like. I've
told you things from the pulpit that weren't quite right before. And like Pastor Andre said this morning, we all do it. You know, we're to err is human. But we go in, and it's typically the Spirit of God somehow makes it known unto me or unto Pastor Andre, and you correct it, and you give the truth on the next service. But it's you, like I said this morning. In fact, turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Matthew. This verse will explain what I'm about to say. I need to get my new Bible to cooperate here. I need to get those little tabs. Marty bought me a set of tabs, which may end up being a crutch, but I'm going to use them and see what happens. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, here we go. Come on, Eric. Okay, and it says, maybe I want the last part of the book of Mark. Don't say uh-oh. I'll find it. Just bear with me for a second here. Well, I can't remember where it is, but I can quote it. Our Lord told the disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And he said, Matthew what? Oh, I just looked right over it. Sorry about that. I was right the first time. Okay, and yeah, here it is. Sorry about that, guys. All right, so it says in verse 16 of the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went away. See, I just need to trust my gut. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power," okay, this is authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He is God incarnate, okay? And he says, "Go ye what? Therefore," or with that very power. So we are ambassadors for Christ. When an ambassador goes to another nation and gives that nation the position of the nation he came from, they're going with the power of that nation or with the power of the head of that nation. Okay? We are ambassadors for Christ. I've been given the gift to preach the Word of God, and I've been given the authority by my Lord Jesus Christ to preach the Word of God as if he was here preaching it to you himself. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to worship me as Jesus Christ or anything like that, but I've been given that authority. Pastor Andre has been given that authority. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have that authority. And so, as we go back in Acts here, and Peter makes the statement, ought we to obey God or man, essentially, who are we to obey? We serve our Lord as his ambassador. Okay? And if you obey man, you'll end up being caught up in the law. And if you get caught up in the law can only do one thing, and it can only condemn a man's soul. And so it says in verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now, he's a prince. Typically, what are princes? They're going to inherit the position of the king. All right? And we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are all princes and princesses that are one day going to inherit the kingdom of God. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And when they heard that, now think of this in contrast with Acts chapter 2, verse 37, which I'm going to read briefly before I read the rest of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this," I'm not going to go back into this, but when Peter was talking about the gospel message on the day of Pentecost, "when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart," okay, "just as I was when I trusted Christ as my Savior, just as you were when you trusted Christ as your Savior. They were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so the Word of God went forth, and it does one of two jobs. Okay, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It either cuts as a two-edged sword, like we read about over in the, I think it's the 11th or 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it cuts either to condemnation, if someone rejects it, or it cuts to what? Salvation. All right? And I mentioned this morning, I had an interesting experience this week, not unlike many other experiences I've had, and I'm not going to go into detail or anything like that, but, you know, I basically got called a false teacher. And, you know, it bothers me a little bit. You know, it kind of gets under your skin, and you want to lay that, set that person aside and say, but look here in the Bible. Look at what it says in the Bible. But, you know, if we're rejected, and, you know, Paul said that after we're rejected essentially two times, reject that person as a heretic. Okay? And like I said this morning, that doesn't mean that person's going to be condemned to hell for the rest of all eternity because they rejected you. They may one day change their mind, you know. But we're not going to get, you know, we're not here to get into arguments with people about the Word of God. We speak the Word of God with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God goes forth, and sometimes it falls upon deaf ears, and sometimes it falls upon opened ears. And those ears are only opened by the power of the Lord. And so, the same thing took place here in verse 33 of the 5th chapter. So when they heard what Peter was saying, these self-righteous religionists, as I like to put it, they too were cut to the heart, but cut with the other side of the sword. And they took counsel to what? To slay him. You know, people will just pour out so much hate on you sometimes for your position according to the truth of the Word of God because they think man's got some kind of goodness inside of him. And when you say there's nothing good about mankind, you know, they think you're evil for saying that. But what are you attempting to do? You're attempting to show them what they are and show them the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we can have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that was freely given to us when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Now, is that a message of hate or is that a message of love? Is that a message of negativity or is that a message of bliss? You know? It's the latter in both situations. But the world is so wrapped up in their own righteousnesses, and you hear about this from time to time, that mankind is intrinsically good, you know. Well, just watch the news for a little bit. You know, man and his search for power and the expression of his ego and the exaltation of his flesh, you know, will go to any length to satisfy himself. I mean, look at the Iranians, or look at ISIS, or look at any of the other tyrants that have existed in the world. Pol Pot, whatever. I don't care who you pick, you know. They're all trying to make a name for themselves because they think they are righteous examples of how to live. You know, yeah, Sharia law, where, see, Iranians don't even like to be called Iranians. You know, I know a person that has family from Iran, and they like to be called Persians because the Iranian Ayatollahs have made that country into a hot mess. You know, women used to have at least some rights in what was prior to this current administration, you know, under the Shah, that's correct, yeah. But now, you know, women under Sharia law are essentially, and the news never picks up on this. You know, they think, oh, they're righteous, religious people, you know. They're doing all this for good, you know. But women are essentially property under Sharia law. And they don't have the other, under Sharia law in Islam, a woman is essentially has to be approved by a man to enter into the heaven that they believe in. You know, it's an awfully convenient religion for man. You know, for the male that is. And so, you know, you see stories of the woman didn't make dinner properly, so she was brought out into the square and shot. Or they let the daughter wear a dress to school when they should have been wearing a big black smock they're supposed to wear, or something like that. Some Western thing was done only one time, and that's punishable by death. You know, it's absolutely ridiculous, but man imposes those rules on other people as if he's better than everybody else he's imposing the rules on. You know, so man's so backwards in his thinking, that's ridiculous. If people would just understand, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, and we have no right to judge one another in our lack of righteousness, because we're just as unrighteous as the ones we're judging, then the proper perspective will be placed upon mankind and possibly the gospel message might work on it. But unfortunately, that's not the world we live in. And so they were cut to the heart, because of the message that Peter spoke, and they took counsel to, they wanted to kill him. Okay? And, you know, like I said this morning, I got told that I, if anybody knows me, I'd give you the shirt off my back, you know, if somebody really needed it. And I see things for what they are. People kind of think I'm crass sometimes. They don't like giving money to homeless people. But every time a homeless person asks me for money, for food, money for food, I offer to buy them food. But more often than not, they don't want the food. you know, some guy asked me for a dollar the other day. He was apparently a dollar short and wanted to buy a burrito, and I offered to go in there and pay for the entire burrito for him. Oh, no, no, I almost got it, man. I don't want to put you out, you know. If you could, you know. Or you have a leftover lunch in your car, and you offer them the rest of the lunch. If they're really, really that hungry, they're going to take the food. But, you know, in those situations, I just don't want to be duped. But somebody that actually needs help, I'll help them. I respect men and women equally. I do believe in the role of a man and the role of a woman, not to the point of tyranny or anything like that. But, you know, I'm not a womanizer. I'm not a brawler, you know. I'm generally a nice guy, but when somebody tells you that you look like the kind of guy that would beat on women, maybe it's my beard, I don't know. I wanted to tell that person, well, my wife's the type of gal that'll beat on a woman if you tell her about that somebody's saying these things about me. But, you know, just the crazy self-righteousness that we come across as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we always endeavor for the best that, you know, I want for everyone I know and come across to understand Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know. But sometimes we encounter just that super opposing spirit that is not going to be penetrated, and we suffer persecution because of it. Now, it doesn't mean we need to get down on ourselves or anything like that. You know, we just take it and roll on to the next person or whatever, and it is what it is. But that's the world that we live in. And so Gamaliel speaks up here and actually speaks with quite a bit of wisdom, being an unbelieving person. And it says in verse 34, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." So I said, you know, step back and think about this for a second. And then said they, and he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." Which is interesting because Gamaliel obviously saw the gifts and the working of the Spirit of God in these men, but still wouldn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Okay. But again, Gamaliel's kind of speaking from a point of preserving their cushy position that they have in Judaism as rulers, okay? And so he says in verse 36, "For these days, before these days, rose up Thutias, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom he was a false prophet, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves and were slain, and all as many as belonged to him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee," this is not Judas Iscariot, "in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." And so basically what he's saying is, if these quote-unquote disciples of the Lord are anything like these other two false prophets we saw that came about in the past, this thing will just kind of fix itself too. Okay, and there's no need to cause an uprising, because if we cause an uprising, the Romans are going to roll in here and have to preserve the peace, and somebody's going to get shot, basically. Okay, and so he says in verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Or if you want to put a modern phrase on it, it'll all come out in the wash. "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it." And he's right. "Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." All right? And that's exactly what they were doing. In fact, we talked about it last week. Israel, whom Jacob was named after God told him that his name was now going to be Israel, means he who wrestles against God, or he who contends with God. And we look at the nation of Israel and all of our studies over the years, and what is the number one thing they're really good at? Fighting in the Word of God. But that's mankind. Okay? It's not just the Jews. And the Jews are really given a bad rap. But the wrap, so to speak, the wrap sheet should be upon mankind as a whole. And it really is. Mankind is no different than the Jews. We're all dead in trespasses and in sin and require a Savior. And so it says in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so there's a portion of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 I want to read. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, let's read the whole chapter. It says, this know also that in the last days... Now, think about the things that I said prior to this. And when he's speaking of the last days, we are in those last days. Okay? And so in the last days are spoken of as being a great falling away from the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we're seeing in the days in which we live. There's very, very little of the truth of the Word of God being preached. You know, it used to be more prevalent even 50, 60, 75 years ago, you know. But really rapidly we're moving at really a breakneck pace towards the coming of the Antichrist and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're in the midst of the last days. And so he said, this I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. These are awful times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And just think about this, you know, it's true. Lovers of them their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, you look at the, why do we have people shooting churches and shooting up schools and wanting to commit all these heinous crimes? And this is just a, happens to a very small percentage of the population, but there's all kinds of other things that don't go, that are unreported in the news. You know, just think about Chicago. You know, there's more gun violence on a weekly basis in Chicago than there is if you added up all of the mass shootings in the United States for, you know, 1 year. It's crazy, but these kids are growing up without families. There's no father involved. And I've always looked at the father figure as a bit of a disciplinarian. Not that the wife or the mother shouldn't be a disciplinarian too. They definitely should be. But, you know, it requires really a man and a woman to produce a well-rounded individual, okay? And when kids are just rolling around doing whatever the hell they want to do without any guidance, what do you expect, you know? And so we have all these spoiled brats, or we have all these people that grew up in the slums, and it just, you know, when they don't get their way, there wasn't a... Men are testosterone-filled beings, okay? And oftentimes a father can show their children how to deal with their feelings inside without channeling them through anger. And boys tend to get more riled up than girls. And so why do we think about this? You don't see women shooting up schools and churches and that kind of thing. It's always men. But a well-mannered man should be an example of his son on how to be when he's having an emotional problem in his life, you know. But when that's missing, those feelings and emotions just go unchecked, and they ramp up and they go into warp speed, you know. And I can't tell you if that's actually the reason, but it makes sense to me. And so we're living in a time where people are disobedient to parents, they're unthankful, and unholy means that they're separate from God. Without natural affection, you know, being separate from God, I'm not a big proponent for putting up like the Ten Commandments in a school or anything. I don't preach the law. In fact, I've been my entire ministry and for the entire ministry to come, I'll be preaching against operating in the law. But, you know, the law does give man some kind of scope on how to act civil. Okay? As long as we understand that we're not perfect at it and we're sinners and we need a Savior, it isn't okay to go out and steal and lie and cheat and all that kind of stuff. I always say it's better to do good than do bad. But when you completely kick it out the window and let man just act in his natural, lawless state, what do you expect? You know, this is how we get all these activities that we see taking place in populations today. And so, without natural affection, in verse 3, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We're talking about despisers of those that are of the good. All right, who is the good? The Lord Jesus Christ. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You see that with church attendance in the day in which we live. It wasn't too long ago that, good old boys went out and got hammered on a Saturday night, and whether they were hungover or not, they went to church the next day. But we're not living in those times anymore. I just use that as one example. Having a form of godliness. We see this form of godliness in the self-improvement, egotistical movement under the canopy of Christianity that we see in the day in which we live. So they name the name of Jesus Christ. They say grace this, grace that, but they don't understand what it means. And they preach a doctrine of self-esteem, okay, which comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. Okay? What does holiness mean? It means we're separated from these things as believers in Jesus Christ. For this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts. And so, we have gatherings of people, Christians that get together commending one another in their own self-righteousness. These diverse lusts are always attempting to put themselves forth into the world as if they're some sort of moral example. Okay? ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The person I encountered knew a lot about the Bible, but didn't know anything about the truth. And I've encountered hundreds of people like that. Been going to church for a long time, been in the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, but never being taught the Word of God. If you know what I'm talking about. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, these were like Penn and Teller. The first century version of Penn and Teller withstood, well, not first century, far before that. They were around the time of Moses. But, they were magicians, okay? They were actors, essentially, okay? That were able to reproduce, or at least make it appear visually that they were reproducing the same miracles that Moses was doing when he confronted Pharaoh. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith? But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But speaking of Jannes and Jambres, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul speaking to Timothy, manner of life, purpose. What is our purpose? I talked about it this morning. Our primary purpose is to operate in the gifts that God has given us to be used within the body of Christ. Everything else is secondary. Faith, long-suffering, patience, charity, which is the love of Christ. Patience before long-suffering, but there it is. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, if we never talk about our faith, if we never operate in our faith, we're never going to suffer the persecution that comes along with doing so. And I'm not, I've been told that I'm bluntly full of shit. I use that term because that's what people think that we are, and that's a term people can understand. That is a form of persecution. Now, I take no harm from it whatsoever, but it hurts inside, not because my ego is hurt somehow, but that person that I was told that I'm so full of you-know-what is just blind to the truth of the Word of God, and there's nothing that I can do to change their mind except for witness the truth to them, and if the Lord's going to be active, He's going to be active. So it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so I implore you to do the same thing. Okay? We know the truth of the Word of God. We know who we are. We know who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And we ought to continue in these things until the day that we're received unto the Lord ourselves. But God doesn't give us anything that we're not able to handle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, Paul uses Israel in the wilderness here as an example. Really as a warning. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant." Or he wants you to know these things. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. When did that take place? Well, when the nation of Israel was in the Exodus from Egypt. Okay, they were led by day by a pillar of cloud, led by night by a pillar of fire. And when they passed through the Red Sea, if you break that down as a type, you know, it speaks of baptism. It speaks of redemption. Okay? Because when they passed through the Red Sea, they went into, when we put somebody into water, and baptism ought to be done by immersion. That's why we take somebody, hold their nose, plunge them back in the water, fully under the water, which means bapto, to whelm, to cover, and we bring them up. Where are they going? They're going into what represents an illustration of the place of death. Okay? We're in that place when we're born dead in trespasses and sin naturally into the world. But when Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary and we accepted him as our Savior, Christ says that when he died, you died. Okay? He's saying this about each and every one of us individually, as if we were right there on the cross with him. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. And when he arose, you arose, and now we walk in a newness of life, knowing that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the law. He made the payment, and so therefore we're counted to be justified before the Lord by the acts and the fulfillment of the law that Jesus Christ did, and the payment of blood upon the cross of Calvary, and not by our own actions. And so he says here, he doesn't want you to be ignorant. How that our fathers, the Jewish fathers that passed before Paul existed, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. So when we take a communion offering or partake in the communion, we know what the bread represents. It represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to take a body in which to be a sacrifice for our sins. And the wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So what did that manna that they were preserved by in the wilderness represent? It represented the body of Jesus Christ. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ who would give himself upon the cross of Calvary. And so they did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, speaking of the body and the blood, or the manna and the water in the wilderness. For they drank of that spiritual rock, capitalized, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, that followed after them, and that rock was Christ. So when they were brought to the rock, and God told Moses to smite the rock, which, silly of me, I didn't know what smite meant when Pastor Andre first said it a few years ago. I was like, what does smite mean? I go look it up. Well, he hit the rock. So he took his staff, and he whacked the rock, and the rock split open, and out went a great river of water. Okay, it wasn't just a little trickle like a fountain, like you see illustrations in the children's books where they're leaning over the rock and they're drinking the little drips coming in their mouth. You know, now this was enough water to water millions of people. Okay, a great flood came from that rock, and that speaks of the abundant life that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what does water do? It preserves life naturally. What does the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, do? It preserves life for eternity. Okay. And the fact that the rock had to be smitten speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten for our sins. It says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. You know, they fell into unbelief. These things were our examples. Okay? So the nation of Israel is an example for us. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people that sat down to eat and drink rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell into one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Okay? So, through the worship of Baal, okay,
the nation of Israel, this is kind of risque a little bit, but Baal was worshipped through sexual immorality.
Okay.
And so if you take a religious system and you say, okay, we all have to copulate together, you know, that's very attractive for man. Okay. So the nation of Israel found itself caught up in that, and they were judged for it. And because they rejected the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for a idolatrous God. And so because of that, a plague fell upon them. And it says, neither let us tempt Christ as some did. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. So when they rejected the manna, okay, what do we call the scriptures? Give us this bread, our daily bread, right? The word of God is spiritual food for us. Okay, so that was represented by the manna that came down from heaven. And they said what? Our soul loatheth this light bread. They rejected it. They were tired of it. Okay? They wanted their flesh to be satisfied. And that speaks of, you can see it today in the modern religious movement where there's very little of the Word of God being preached and a whole lot of things that make people feel good talked about and done with all their programs. And so, the Lord sent serpents into their midst, fiery serpents, that really speaks of death being brought upon them. So if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they have eternal separation from God, which is death by God's definition. And so because of those serpents biting them, they were dying. And so Moses was told to fashion a rod, a big long stick, okay, and beat a brazen serpent. Okay, so you have the tree, Christ in the serpent, okay? What was Christ put on the cross for? As a judgment for sin. Okay, what does the serpent represent? Sin. So you have sin being judged on a tree. And he told the people, if you want to live, simply look at this, what represented the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so he said, basically, look and live. What did we do when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? We saw the Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and that look of faith saved our souls. Okay, and everyone that looked, you know, it seems not medically possible, but it was a miracle that took place, and so was it. The same thing takes place when a believer in Jesus Christ trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and becomes saved. But when they looked at that brazen serpent upon that tree or pole, the snake bites did not kill them, and they lived. If they were scrambling around to get somebody to suck the poison out of the... You know, that doesn't work, by the way. If you get bit by a snake, don't get your buddy to suck the stuff out. It's in your bloodstream already, okay? But it used to be, you know, get your buddy to suck it out and then pack it with dirt or whatever. No, it doesn't work very well. But if you're scrambling around trying to find a medical answer for your snake bite and you're in the wilderness like the Jews were, where there's no modern medical amenities that we see today around, you're going to die. Okay? It's a death sentence. And so is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a death sentence upon mankind. And so he says in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, which means examples, and they were written for our admonition, which means for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Okay? So, if your faith is based upon what you can do in a moral sense to please God, be careful, because that's not going to stand before God. But if your faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin, you'll stand before God in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you'll be accepted. And it says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man. Okay? So everything we go through, the difficulties in life, sickness, divorce, jobs, family, whatever it may be, death. You know, there's nothing that has happened to you that isn't common to mankind. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Okay? Because remember, God is in you. Okay? You're indwelt by the Godhead. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're not reserved unto wrath. You're reserved unto salvation. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape
that you may be able to bear it. And, you know, we see that when things happen to each member in this church. You know, a difficulty is put before us, but because of the reinforcing power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we have comfort and we get through it. You know, oftentimes it hurts a little bit along the way, but we look at things that happened to us that seemed to be negative at the time in retrospect and look back and say, wow, you know, that's the best thing that could have possibly happened to us. And we see the Lord's work in our life, and a blessing typically takes place. So he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. So going back over to the book of Acts. It says in verse 40, and, you know, God gave the disciples great strength. He gives us great strength. We endure. We're living in a world that is completely contrary to us. If you were to get the world's opinion as to what should be done with us, they would say, get rid of the bums. You know, we don't fit. Okay? There's somebody in the Middle East right now that would love to lop my head off. There's probably somebody here in the United States that would love to lop my head off. But God's reserved us. And so he says in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy, or counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And so going forward, it says here in verse 1 of the 6th chapter, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, excuse me, I have a sore throat starting today and I've got a little phlegm building up. When the number of the disciples was multiplied, which means that, you know, we're taking the numbers that were saved on Pentecost and after Pentecost, there's already a lot of people saved. And that's been multiplied. So there's souls added to the church, essentially, on a daily basis. And so there's a lot of folks to be taken care of. Remember, all these people are still excommunicated from Judaism. And so that's why they have to have all things common, or else they won't survive. When the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Okay, these are the Hellenist Jews, really Jews of the diaspora. Against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily administration. So they didn't think they were getting cared for like the actual Hebrews of the nation of Israel were. So they were complaining about it. Then when the 12 called them, the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Okay, so these complaints were being brought to the disciples. But what is the job of the disciples? Well, the job of the disciples is to preach the Word of God. You know, that's why we have a body of Christ. You know, if all the things that are, you know, I can't perform every function of the church. Of course, I have a Pastor Andre and I are a dynamic duo. while he's still with us, you know, I don't have all the burdens that he has. I'm also still working and that kind of thing. But, you know, it requires others in the other members of the church to keep this place rolling smoothly, too. And so if I'm constantly performing all the tasks that aren't involved with preaching the Word of God, when would I study and when would I have the, you know, Pastor Andre, me, other people that are called to preach ought to be devoting themselves to study and to preaching the Word of God. That doesn't mean that we can't do everything else. I mean, I think that, you know, when you look at my, I used to think of my life as a failure. But over the years of my life, and I just built a pottery studio with the help of my father and a buddy of mine in the backyard of our house. And it's like a little house. It's actually built to the, essentially to the specs that you would build a home structure. And when I was younger, I would help my dad with these kind of projects because he was always a handyman. And I kind of looked at it as though I was the... I was the B word. I had to hold the flashlight, or I had to go get the board, or I had to go get the tool, or Dad always says, you know, he used to call electricity Bonneville, so Before you had cordless tools, he would have two or three extension cords out there with multiple tools, and he'd go grab the handsaw or the skill saw or the sawzall or whatever it may be. And I was supposed to be on top of Bonneville. So he'd say Bonneville, and I had to go switch the cords and get him plugged in. And I always thought this was, I wanted to do the work. You know, this wasn't fun. But all those lessons I learned at that time, I didn't think I was learning anything at the time. But now, later on, when I actually apply them to when I'm doing the same thing later in life, all those things kind of came back. And so, over the years, I've learned a little bit of everything, you know. And I kind of think about Pastor Andre, and he's had to be a jack of all trades in order to do the job that he was called to do as well. And the Lord's kind of brought me into the same position, you know, which is interesting how there was no one around for a long time to as a visible replacement for Pastor Andre. And we all love Pastor Andre and never want him to die. But someday he's going to die. And so it's just funny how the Lord works everything out in the proper time and sets somebody up. Even just a couple of years ago, I still had some anxiety about Pastor Andre going home to be with the Lord and this all being brought upon my shoulders. But now I've gotten to the point where I'm ready for it, you know. You can stick around for a while, though. And it's pretty obvious. Yeah, right. It's pretty obvious the Lord wants you around for a while. But, you know, we see how the Lord works in our lives, and he brings everything together in the place that they're supposed to be so that the gospel message can go forth. And if you think about it, it's a miracle that we're here today preaching this gospel message when it should have been perverted a long time ago by people that came before us. But the Lord has always preserved a faithful man somewhere, you know, somebody before Brother Stewart, somebody before him, somebody before him, somebody before him, so that we can have the gospel message as well. And that's a beautiful thing. But it just goes to show you that the Lord is the architect and the executor of his own plan. And so we're out of time. I'll read just a little bit more here so we can get a good stopping point. So he says in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, took ye out among you, or look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." These are accountable men, honest report. "Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, so saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so this is the establishment of what we see, the name written in our King James Bible, deacons. Okay. Now, a deacon sounds like a high and mighty position, but it's really just a helper in the church. That's all that it is, okay? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We're going to read about him after this. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, so he's a convert. And they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands upon them. So, like Pastor Andre laid hands upon me, he's recognizing me as a fellow in the ministry. Okay? So the same thing took place here. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And so next week, I'm going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and kind of see the qualifications for a pastor, the qualifications for a deacon. And it kind of goes to show how we're to act in the assembly of God. Not that we're under law or anything like that. We're not. But there is a proper way that men of the faith and the congregation ought to conduct themselves so that the Word of God can go forth into the world smoothly and effectively. Okay? And that's all we have for tonight. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you that you counted us faithful and gave us the gifts to minister in the Word of God all the way from the pastor to whatever job needs to be done within the church, they're all of great honor. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord, and just ask that you keep us strong in that which you've committed to our trust, and ever learning and growing in the grace of God so that we can be mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.